The book of Judges. We're in Judges chapter 9. Hey, join me as we ask God to bless this Bible study. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to study, to grow, to learn. Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, as we go through the sacred scriptures. And Lord, we know that it's all inspired from Genesis to Revelation, that Judges is as inspired by you as John, Ruth as inspired as Revelation. It's all your word, and we need to profit from it and learn from it. And so we pray that you'll speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, put down a novel, and it's not the book's preface that you're likely to remember as much as it is the last chapter. Likewise, a good example is forged not by how we start as much as it is how we finish. And this was certainly the case with Israel's fifth judge, Gideon. You remember when God called Gideon, he referred to him as a mighty man of valor, but that didn't exactly reflect his initial start. He started out fearful and apprehensive, and yet Gideon took the steps of obedience that God required. His faith began to grow. He learned to trust God, even in the face of opposition. When God reduced Gideon's ranks and still promised him victory over the mighty Midianites, he didn't flinch. He obeyed the Lord. He followed his instructions, and God won a colossal victory with just 300 troops. That's 450-1 odds. Gideon overcame 135,000 Midianites in the Valley of Jezreel. It was an obvious miracle from God. And yet, rather than worship God as king, Israel offered the throne to Gideon and sons. Gideon refused. The limelight turned on Gideon didn't cause him to forget the lights that really won the battle. You remember it. You remember the torches that burned through broken vessels, that God had won that victory through brokenness. Hey, now how could Gideon receive any exaltation? So he turned down the crown. That was chapter 1. But the problem is that it didn't stop him from taking the jewels. Though Gideon dared not form a kingdom, he still enjoyed living like a king. And this was the latter end of his life. He took the spoils of war, and he made an expensive, luxurious ephod. He also built a huge harem. He sired 70 sons. And he even named one boy Abimelech, which means, "My father is king." This Abimelech did follow in his father's footsteps, not Gideon's earlier example of humility and faith and obedience and brokenness, but he followed his latter example of extravagance and luxury and ambition. Well, Gideon is now dead. And Abimelech desires the power and the prestige that his father enjoyed. And he tries to secure it by taking the throne and making himself king. And that's where we begin here in chapter 9. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, which was another name for Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Zerubbabel reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own bone and flesh." Gideon had 70 sons by his wives who lived in Ophrah. And yet chapter 8, verse 31, go back and look at it, tells us, "And his concubine who was in Shechem also bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech." See, Gideon had kept a concubine, a girl on the side. And whenever he had a business trip down to Shechem, she was the one that kept him company. But you see, girls on the side seldom stay there. They have a way of demanding center stage at some point. And this was the case with the concubine's son, Abimelech. He now goes to the men of Shechem and he recruits their support. He says to them, "You don't want to be governed by Gideon's sons living up there in Ophrah. You want to be governed by a homeboy, a homie here from Shechem. And his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith. Notice the men of Shechem had fallen into idolatry. They were worshiping Baal Berith. They made a campaign contribution from the coffers of an idol. Can you imagine? And the fact that he accepts it, I think, reveals Abimelech's unprincipled character. How can your heart be in tune with God if you start accepting donations from the devil? That's what he did. And it should have been no surprise what Abimelech does with the money. It says, with it, Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. He hires a group of rogues and thugs, hit men, if you will, to do his dirty work. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Zerubbabel, on one stone. Probably beheaded them all right there on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left. Gideon's one son was left, the youngest, Jotham, because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all at Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. And the men of Shechem, despite what he had done, still supported Abimelech. Despite this gruesome, bloody tactic, they still make him their king. Can you imagine? Well, verse 7 says, in other words, both were guilty, both Abimelech of evil and the men of Shechem of evil. They were both equal partners in this tragedy. Well, verse 7. Now, when they had told Jotham, this is Gideon's youngest, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim, which overlooked the city of Shechem. And he lifted his voice and he cried out, and he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." You got to imagine this picture. The coronation is taking place. There's pomp and circumstance. They're about to crown Abimelech as their king when suddenly Jotham appears on the mountain just overlooking the scene, and he warns them. He shouts out to them. He challenges both the